Well, my beloved church family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask all of you to open up your Bibles to chapter 10. Chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to be reading verses 23 to 31. Again, Mark 10, 23 to 31. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished, saying to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." Peter began to tell him, "Behold," or "Look, we have left everything and followed you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for sake of the gospel will not receive 100 times more now at this time, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Blessed Father, I'd ask that these words would come forth in power this morning, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would open our spiritual ears and eyes and hearts to what you would have for each one of us, individually, but also as a church corporately, Lord. So you do the change in us. You do the transformation in us, Lord. You make the difference, Lord. Right now, I pray this time, Lord, in spite of us, we need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we move on in our inspired Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus has left that northern region of Galilee where most of his earthly ministry was spent, and Jesus is now heading towards Jerusalem, heading towards his final days on this earth, and he knows what awaits him. His journey will lead him to the cross. And yet the disciples are still somewhat clueless. And as we pay attention to Jesus' primary focus in his last days, I hope that you'll notice how his teaching and instruction has moved from the large crowds and is now aimed primarily at his faithful followers. And the magnitude in what Jesus is teaching us this morning is absolutely massive in importance. Jesus has now been hitting us with those big, profound doctrines and questions, those million-dollar questions that have these billion-dollar answers. But honestly, you can't put a price tag on these ultimate questions and answers, other than that the price will cost you your life. Truly. These are life and death realities that we're reading about this morning, that everyone who has ever lived will eventually have to deal with and answer for. And if that's true, then it should cause our hearts to awaken to these earth-shattering, life-changing truths this morning. Last week, the deep, profound, ultimate question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? If I was to ask you, how would you answer that question? How would you answer that question? Are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? How do you know? Now, Jesus has been speaking to this rich man who could have received everything anyone could possibly want and need. Real, everlasting riches that never wear out. But sadly and tragically, this man refuses, and he rejects Christ. He couldn't follow Christ that far. My question this morning is, how far are you willing to follow Christ? For this man loved the temporal world more than Jesus. And in return, that man will receive eternal damnation in hell. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 6, it says this, verses 19 to 21. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Better yet, who is your treasure? I have a half sheet of paper there for the adults this morning. It just says, only Christ followers are saved. Again, we have here Jesus' disciples. They're watching this entire episode play out before their eyes as this rich man and Jesus have this discussion. And Jesus knows that his disciples are watching this play out. And Jesus knows this is extremely important, ultimate teaching that is meant for his disciples, which is you and I this morning. And so Jesus, it says, turns from this tragedy of this rich man, and he turns and he focuses and he looks at his disciples for another teachable moment. And he follows up, if you will, and piggybacks on what just transpired with the rich man as he states in verse 23 of our Bibles, it says, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Beloved, this is a gospel-driven, grace-delivering, God-glorifying instruction for us this morning. This is the reason I'm a Christian, the reason I'm preaching, the reason for living. This is why my heart indeed explodes in joy, exalting Christ, adoring worship. Because God, by His Holy Spirit, has allowed for me to grasp the profound meaning and glorious end result of such life-giving words of truth. The Bible maps the way to heaven. And Jesus is that singular compass to get us there. And Jesus doesn't waste any time here this morning with the trivial. He immediately tells them the hard, unpretentious, non-filtered truth. And notice the disciples' response to Jesus' statement. The result of what Jesus has just declared causes the disciples, it says, to be astonished, to be amazed at his words. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He adds even more profound truth to the difficulty in entering the kingdom of God, as seen in verses 24 and 25. Jesus tells this effective analogy. We consider this hyperbole, in other words, this extreme exaggeration to drive home his point. And I'll read it again here. It says, the disciples were astonished at his words and again said to Jesus, and Jesus said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. This illustration is so out there, so ridiculous, that anyone listening should be able to understand the impossible task for a person to enter heaven, to get into God's kingdom, the immense difficulty in salvation. And then again, notice the disciples' response in verse 26. How the disciples responded back in verse 24 is now increased in magnitude. Their new response is turbocharged, if you will. They are now even more astonished, exceedingly astonished, it says. There was a feeling of utter bewilderment. You couldn't be any more astonished than they were. And beloved, we too are meant to read this morning with some astonishment, some shock. This is rocking their world. This is blowing their minds. The once firm foundation they thought they had is being shaken to their core. There is an earthquake that is shattering their once known established theology. And it all has to do with gaining entrance into Christ's most glorious kingdom. I'm hard-pressed to think of a more important matter. Truly. And why? Well, why were these faithful followers so very astonished? Why would Jesus' statement have such a devastating effect upon their thinking? What would they have thought? How would they have thought a person enters the kingdom of God? Beloved, what makes it so hard to enter the kingdom of God? How is a person saved? These aren't simple questions. They were utterly astonished. Why? Well, first off, we need to keep it, what I would say, that in context, the cultural context. Their theology back in this time frame of wealth and health were felt to be tied to one's obedience to God's law and therefore to God's blessings. If anyone should be able to enter the kingdom or blessed to enter the kingdom, they would have thought that it was this rich young ruler who had what? He had kept all the commandments. Externally, of course, not internally. The dominant Jewish view was that riches were an indication of divine favor and reward for a person's piety or their outward obedience to God's law. In other words, they failed to realize the real issue. The real issue for all of us, for everyone on the planet, is an issue of the heart. So the disciples asked what they thought was the only logical, reasonable question that they could come up with. How then, or basically then who can be saved? Saved from what? Saved from God's righteous wrath, just condemnation. Saved from their sin in eternal damnation. And take note that their thinking is being shockingly challenged. They now add to the previous question from that rich man about getting into heaven or how does a person gain entrance into heaven. They now ask a further question about salvation. Salvation here again pertains, and understand it, it pertains to being converted, being born again by the Spirit of God, being saved from God's just wrath. But why is salvation so very difficult? It's extremely difficult. In fact, it says impossible when we want to take charge of the salvation process, when we want a piece of the salvation pie, when we want to take credit for anything, absolutely anything at all to do with our salvation. Thus, Jesus is doing his very best to get our attention. He is shouting right now to stop doing that. Stop it. You have nothing to do with the saving of your soul. Why? Because it says right here. Because, why? Because with man, it says it is what? Impossible. We have absolutely no power whatsoever in and of ourselves to save us. Jesus now, it says, and look at verse 27, it says he now again purposely looks directly into the astonished faces of his disciples, and he wastes no time in answering their question. With man, it is impossible. But not with God, because all things are possible with God. This is where we need to pause and consider the first part of that guaranteed promised truth. It says, with man, it is impossible. Why is it impossible for humans to save themselves? Every single time any human decides that they can save themselves, or take salvation into their own hands. It never turns out well. It will be laden with dangerous falsehoods, crazy interpretations, and meaningless do's and don'ts that add a ton of heavy, absurd burdens that will bury a soul under a weight of lies. Every false religion, every cult ever invented by humankind, their idea of salvation is solely based upon human effort, self-works, self-achievement, which in turn makes a total mockery of the salvation that we receive by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Back in the day, I played hockey at Robbinsdale High School, and one of my teammates, his name was Dave. And shortly after graduating high school, Dave went off and decided to join the cult, and he still is in it as we speak today, sadly, Hare Krishna. You guys remember Hare Krishna? Some of us who are old enough remember when we went to the airports back then, they'd wear the white sheets, their heads would be shaved, they'd have a little tussle of hair coming out, and they'd hand out these tracts. Another realm that we might know from is George Harrison wrote a good tune, but a terrible song, My Sweet Lord. It's all about worshiping Hare Krishna. And it's interesting, Hare Krishna, which is an offshoot of Eastern spirituality, meaning Hinduism, Buddhism, and such, their goal is to reach some sort of inner enlightenment or nirvana. And they believe there is a universal human ignorance of true reality. Namely, that the world we think of as real is in fact a delusion and an entrapment to be escaped. Now think about that as Christians. Who created the world? His name is God. Jesus created the world. Everything that we see, we have eyes to see the realities and touch and smell and taste, all these realities that God provides for us, but not Hare Krishna. Krishna expects followers to manage self-redemption through good works. They can be reunited with this spiritual being Krishna, by doing things, and this is crazy, by doing things. Some of those things are difficult yoga. All right, I'm going to do the cat-cow for you right now, if you don't mind. Just kidding. Anyway, and they do this chanting, continuous chanting, on and on. Krishna demands excellent moral standing. All right, a record of accounts that proves one is a good person, or at least good enough according to their moral decider, who is Krishna, in order to be. Here's a great one. In order to be reincarnated to a higher state. Crazy. Every time I would get together with Dave, the family that would be present, my family usually, I'd see him at funerals or whatever, different things in the neighborhood, and my family always said, don't talk to him, don't get in those discussions, don't be arguing. You know, I said, no, I'm, and Dave was easy to talk to. He was, we never argued. I just had to tell him how wrong he was. No, no. But anyway, but when we move now, as we look at the Bible here, as we move into the second part of Jesus' answer, in verse 27, we have this, again, a big but. And this but acts as a hope for all who are listening. It says, but not with God, because all things, hallelujah, are possible with God. What an encouraging, encouraging promise. Beloved, when the Bible speaks of sin, and we as sinners, it does not view this, as a minor problem. It's not something that can be remedied by self-help or more education or even personal resolve just to try harder and be a better person. These solutions in today's culture greatly, greatly underestimate the nature of the human problem that Scripture powerfully and graphically describes. There is today a weak, nominal, insignificant Christianity. It's widespread in churches today. And beloved, this is not biblical, true Christianity. It's not enough to say yes to Jesus, beloved. It's not enough just to tip our hats to God, you know, and say, I'm a Christian. It doesn't work that way. We must experience God's sovereign and gracious work in our lives, giving us new life and enabling us, by the work of the Spirit of God, to repent and to believe in the gospel. If you have a faulty, unbiblical idea of true conversion, it means that you have a faulty theology of salvation, which will have a very dangerous effect on one's life. There's so many great verses about salvation in the Bible, and I'm going to just read two of them here. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you probably know this. It says again, for by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. Are you getting it? It is a gift from God. You get that? It's from God. Not a result of works, so that no one can what? Boast. 2 Thessalonians, I love this one, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we ought to thank God always for you. I could pray this prayer for you guys. I do. I thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. Why? Because from the beginning, God has chosen you for salvation. God elects, God chooses. Before the beginning of time, it says before the world was even created, He chooses us with His electing love. It's crazy. But He goes on to say, chosen us for salvation through sanctification. How are we sanctified? It tells us here. By the Spirit. And how? And through the belief in the truth. Spirit and Word. Spirit and truth. Spirit and the Bible creates in us a new people, a people that is more conformed to the image of God Almighty. And it says He has called you to this through our gospel, so that, here's the result, glory be to God, so that you, beloved, might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need anything more? Quit your whining. Quit your belly aching. Look what we got in Jesus. He's done it all. There's not a single phrase there that says, I have anything to do with my salvation. And then in verses 29 to 31, Jesus puts forth this final conclusion in our passage in the eternal benefits of being a Christ follower. And what the rich man, this is what's so funny, what the rich man couldn't give up, this is what I call irony, I guess, what the rich man couldn't give up, Jesus would have multiplied 100 times over. Jesus tells us the benefits in giving it all up for Him. Peter and the apostles know what it means to be a Christ follower. The question is, have you truly, truly counted the cost? Or are you just coasting through your Christian life? Verse 29, beloved, is a purpose statement. It tells us why we give it all up, why we abandon it all for Jesus. This is our motive for our selflessness. And as I read that, I'll read that again in verse 29 if I can see it without putting on my glasses. Truly, I tell you, again, which means truly, I tell you, listen up. This is important. Jesus asked, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel. No one means, absolutely no exceptions to the following promise to those who abandon it all for his call. We do it all, it says here, for Jesus' sake, for his glory, and for the sake of the gospel. I read verses like this, and I should always be honest, but I honestly love these verses, and I get super excited when I see a verse like this. I just want more of Jesus, and I want more of his gospel, and I want you to have more of Jesus, and I want you to have more of his gospel. I want everyone that I know to get more of Jesus and to have more of his gospel. That's why we're here. That's the reason for our existence. This is, it just fires me up. I'm done sitting and being passive. We need to be what we need to be for Jesus. Do we not? This world is dying and it's going away, and our loved ones are dying and going away as well. But do they know Jesus? Are they saved by his grace, his loving grace, his mercy, his forgiveness? He gives it all freely as we come to him. I want them to receive 100 times more in this life and eternal life in the age to come. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words of truth would stir us this morning, awaken us this morning, that we wouldn't just go and leave this church and just go through our daily thing with no change, no wonder, no amazement, no astonishment that is found only in Jesus, that we would fall head over heels in love with you more and more each day. And that we would want that for our loved ones, our friends, our family, even our enemies, Lord. That you would do the work and bring revival. Start with us, Church of Common Ground. Lord, we need you. We pray this in your name.